Gopi jana bhava bhagiribara dhavi. Gopi jana bhava bhagiribara dhavi. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Manachari Yamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi jana bala bhagiribara dhavi. Yashoda nandana braja janaranjana. Yashoda nandana braja janaranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari Yamuna Tira Banachari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Thank you. Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parivakacharya Stotar Satya Shishi Mad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parivakacharya Stotar Satya Shishi Mad His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Shishi Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, thank you to everybody for coming to Krishna's Sunday Love Feast, as they used to call it, and it still is. The mic's not on? Is that better? Okay, it was on. It just wasn't close enough. For some reason, I was really nervous about giving the class today, so I asked a few people for their blessings on the way in, and Mukya happened to say to me, tell how you came to Krishna consciousness. And then I came in, and right on the table beside Tulsi, there were these two objects. I don't know why they were there, but one of them is a rock, and one of them is a seed pod from a kind of tree. Somebody may know the kind of tree. But those are things that I will tell about if I run out of things to say, so you can remind me. Okay, so, and I had to give a title, and I'm not used to thinking of a title, so I said, well, seeing Krishna everywhere. So I'm going to open up the chapter. Oh, this is the Bhagavatam. Where's Bhagavad Gita? I need a 10th chapter. That's where we learn how to see Krishna everywhere. And there's other places too. Okay, here we are in chapter 10, the opulence of the absolute. There was somebody that's not been before? Yes? First time to the... Ah-ha-ha-ha. Have you been to other Christian temples, just not this one?
Yes, Philadelphia.
Ah, many, many times or once or twice?
Many times.
Ah, okay, so you're not a newcomer per se. Okay, that's good to know. It's nice just to... Okay, let me see if there's a particular verse. Because actually in chapter 9, he talks about lots of ways to see him also. Microphone. I just have to speak into it. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Is it okay? Can somebody close this door? I feel a cold on my neck. Thank you. So, to read from the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's song, Song of God. If we go to the 10th chapter, that's a good place. And I'll find... Here's a nice verse. It's chapter 10, texts 4 and 5. So I'll read you the translation. And you listen carefully, because all these qualities, he says at the end of these two verses, they're created by Krishna alone. Okay? Intelligence, knowledge, freedom from doubt and delusion, forgiveness, truthfulness, control of the senses, control of the mind, happiness and distress, birth, death, fear, fearlessness, nonviolence, equanimity, satisfaction, austerity, charity, fame, and infamy. All these various qualities of living beings are created by me alone. So, that's a lot of... Does anybody have any particular thing that they notice or that you want to comment on? It's infamy, how it is that infamy is created by Krishna? Yeah. A person can be very, very well known, not for their good actions, but for their bad actions. And that's infamy. And it's coming from Krishna, but I would venture to suggest that the person that's suffering from infamy is because of his or her own choices, not from Krishna's just deciding that this person should be infamous. That okay? Good. Okay, so I'll read some of Srila Prabhupada's purport. He says, the different qualities of living entities, be they good or bad, are all created by Krishna, and they are described here. Intelligence refers to the power to analyze things in their proper perspective. And knowledge refers to understanding what is spirit and what is matter. Ordinary knowledge obtained by a university education pertains only to matter, and it is not accepted here as knowledge. Knowledge means knowing the distinction between spirit and matter. In modern education, there is no knowledge about spirit. They are simply taking care of the material elements and bodily needs. Therefore, academic knowledge is not complete. How's that? That's deep. Actually, when I, for the first 10 or 20 years of my involvement in Krishna consciousness, there was a popular play. Some people will remember it. It was called The Boatman and the Scholar. And I once actually saw it performed here. I lived in Pennsylvania, but we would travel sometimes. And there used to be a little pond towards the back of the property. And actually, Pani Bhushan's son Ram told me he was in that play. And I'll narrate. Is there anyone here who's not familiar with the play, the little skit, The Boatman and the Scholar? Okay, so may I tell it? Okay, so there was a scholar, and he had to get from one side of a river to the other. So he hired a boat. And the boat, it was old-fashioned boat. They just used an oar. So, and as he was crossing the river, the scholar was, as sometimes scholars can be, not all are, but sometimes they can be, a little bit proud of their learning, academic learning. And so he was narrating to the boatman. Oh, he said, I see there's so many different fish in the river. Do you know their names and their family names? You know, their genus or whatever it is for fish. No, that, you know, they're just, I ply the boat across the river. Oh, have you never studied ichthyology? Mm-hmm. and then it became night, and so there were stars in the sky, and he was asking the fisherman the boatman if he knew about the stars. Have you not studied astronomy? No, you know, I see them, but I'm just taking the boat across the river. And he quizzed and grilled him about so many topics, and the boatman seemed to be kind of ignorant from the scholar's point of view. But then they come some rough waters, as fate would have it, And the rough waters got really bad, and the boat capsized. And so the boatman inquired of the scholar, "Do you know how to swim?" "No, I never learned swimming." And so all his education was basically not much help to him at such a time. So as we heard in the first paragraph of Srila Prabhupada's purport, real knowledge means knowing the distinction between matter and spirit. Because here we are all swimming through this ocean of nights and days and troubles and joys and bills to be paid and children to be schooled and so many things. And we may forget that actually all of this is in the realm that's temporary and doomed to die, and that we are actually of a different nature. We're spiritual by nature. We're like Krishna. We're not Krishna, but like Krishna, our real bodies are constituted of eternity, full spiritual bliss, and real and knowledge of spirit. But because we misidentify, I think Prabhupada has said somewhere that the root cause of all suffering is misidentification with the material body. So pretty much we're all in the same boat, but we have the opportunity to educate ourselves about spirit so that if the boat should capsize in this world, we know how to chart our course to the other world that doesn't die when this one does. It was really great to actually see that play performed where the boat did capsize and the person really went into the water. But that was many years ago, and the pond's not here anymore. But anyway, so the next phrase referenced in the verse is freedom from doubt and delusion. So Prabhupada says, asanmoha, freedom from doubt and delusion, can be achieved when one is not hesitant and when he understands the transcendental philosophy. Slowly but surely, he becomes free from bewilderment. Nothing should be accepted blindly. Everything should be accepted with care and with caution. Kshama, tolerance, and forgiveness should be practiced. One should be tolerant and excuse the minor offenses of others. So this is sometimes... actually, I have a spiritual son, and when in our first couple of years of knowing each other, he commented to me one time, he said, "You're really great at going through like big, big trials." A couple had come up, he'd seen, and he said, "But it's those little things." And it's like, it's true. I can just get very, very upset, mostly because I'm hungry, you know? And or somebody says something to me that I don't like, or I think they didn't appreciate something I did for them, and it becomes a big deal. Like, this is probably more common than just me. So it's good to be philosophical in terms of the big picture, and it's also good to make daily habits of being philosophical, even when little things bother us or people say things that bother us or don't agree with our view of a situation. It's good to be introspective. Actually, I remember when I spent some time in Vrindavan during the 90s especially, and it was a common knowledge there that in Vrindavan, Radharani is holding a mirror up to you. And if you don't look at it, she shows it to everybody else. So Prabhupada said his temples are also outposts of the spiritual world. So I think anybody who's taking up a spiritual path in all earnestness will find this aspect of Radharani coming in their life too. That is like we're being helped by Krishna to see what we need to work on. But if we're busy looking at everybody else's faults, it'll be hard for us to notice what he's trying to tell us. And that's where that example comes in. Satyam, truthfulness, means that facts should be presented as they are. Facts should not be misrepresented. According to social conventions, it is said that one can speak the truth only when it is palatable to others. But that is not truthfulness. The truth should be spoken in a straightforward way so that others will understand actually what the facts are. If a man is a thief, and if people are warned that he is a thief, that is truth. Although sometimes the truth is unpalatable, one should not refrain from speaking it. But that doesn't mean one should be become just completely rude and, you know, do you think this dress makes me look fat? We still have to use discretion and tact. And in another place in the Bhagavad Gita, a speech that is dear and pleasing is also mentioned as one of the qualities of the mode of goodness. Control of the senses means that the senses should not be used for unnecessary personal enjoyment. There is no prohibition against meeting the proper needs of the senses, but unnecessary sense enjoyment is detrimental for spiritual advancement. One should not, similarly, one should restrain the mind from unnecessary thoughts. That is called shama. One should not spend one's time pondering over earning money. That is a misuse of the thinking power. So the purport's very long, but seeing Krishna everywhere means so many things. I was thinking this whole 10th chapter, Krishna is describing how to see him in the material energy. I'm the light of the sun and the moon. I'm the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. I'm the sound in ether. I'm the strength of the strong, devoid of passion and desire. There's so many places where Krishna tells us how to see him. And I was also thinking of Queen Kunti, who, as a relative of Krishna and a family member of two families of devotees, her birth family and her children, all devotees, still she had to undergo, they had to undergo so many difficulties, and Krishna was always with them as they were going through the difficulties. Then the battle of Kurukshetra had been fought, her son Yudhisthira had been enthroned king, and now Krishna's getting ready to leave, and she's like, why? You were with us through all our difficulties and now you're going? Better bring on the difficulties if it means you'll stay with us. You know, so Queen Kunti actually had Krishna, the person, with her as they were going through the difficulties. But Krishna is actually not different from his name. So Srila Prabhupada has very kindly inaugurated the Hare Krishna movement. It's not known as the Srila Prabhupada movement. It's known by Krishna's names. He spread Krishna's names all over the world. So we can also have Krishna with us all the time. But the tendency is, if we're enjoying materially, we may forget to call on him with as much sincerity as we do when we're in difficulty. So there's Queen Kunti's attitude of bring on the difficulties. I want to be able to really call out to you in all sincerity and remember you. And probably most of us have some experiences like that in our lives. Yeah? Yeah. So, and the other thing I thought of in terms of seeing Krishna everywhere is something like that. And if I don't know if you could still get up the verse, the one that begins Tate Nukampam Susamikshamano from the 10th canto, Prabhupada says in the Nectar of Devotion that this verse should be the guideline for all devotees. It's like this is how we should, when difficulties come to us, we should understand this must be something due to me from something that happened to me in a past, or that I did in a past life. It's okay if you don't find it, but I'll just paraphrase because I don't know by heart either the Sanskrit or the English. I just know the gist of it. 10.14.8, Bhagavatam, if you ever want to look it up on your own. Such a powerful verse. But the point is, it's like whatever happens to us, oh, great, okay. Tate nukampam. Yeah, just go to the translation. That'll be good. My dear Lord, one who earnestly waits for you to bestow your causeless mercy upon him, all the while patiently suffering the reactions of his past misdeeds, and offering you respectful obeisances with his heart, words, and body, is surely eligible for liberation, for it has become his rightful claim. And the words actually mean it's like a son inherits the property of his father. It just happens automatically. If we have that mindset when things are coming in a so-called reverse way in our lives, if we think somehow or another Krishna sent this to me for my purification, that's another way of seeing Krishna everywhere and not blaming the instrument of my karma, but seeing somehow it's what I'm due and offering obeisances to Krishna from within the core of the heart. So that attitude, to cultivate that attitude, it's a very healthy practice that may take a lifetime, but it's so very worth it, because then what is the result? Not just liberation, like merging with the Supreme or something like that, but how we under Vaishnavas understand liberation means going back to the spiritual world and engaging in loving relationships with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Okay, is it long or short? Okay, it's a medium purport. Okay, Srila Sridhar Swami explains in his commentary that just as a legitimate son has to simply remain alive to gain an inheritance from his father, one who simply remains alive in Krishna consciousness, following the regulative principles of bhakti yoga, automatically becomes eligible to receive the mercy of the personality of Godhead. In other words, he will be promoted to the kingdom of God. The word susamikshamana indicates that a devotee earnestly awaits the mercy of the Supreme Lord even while suffering the painful effects of previous sinful activities. Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that a devotee who fully surrenders unto him is no longer liable to suffer the reactions of his previous karma. However, because in his mind a devotee may still maintain the remnants of his previous sinful mentality, the Lord removes the last vestiges of the enjoying spirit by giving his devotee punishments that may sometimes resemble sinful reactions. I just want to say, I remember hearing one time that a devotee inquired of a speaker that I've heard that when we take initiation, the spiritual master is taking our sinful reactions and they're not with us anymore. But why is it that we seem to feel like these things are coming and they feel like karma? And the answer this person gave that day was, have you ever seen a newspaper or a book, pages of a book be burned in a fire? And it's like, you can look at it. Sometimes you can actually even, you can see lines, you can even read the words on the newspaper. But if you touch it, it just crumbles to ashes. So it's like that. We're getting a token reaction. And we may feel it is a big deal. But actually, it's gone. It's nothing. Krishna's just giving a token. So I just, yeah, I like that. The purpose of the entire creation of God is to rectify the living entity's tendency to enjoy without the Lord. And therefore, the particular punishment given for a sinful activity is specifically designed to curtail the mentality that produced the activity. Although a devotee has surrendered to the Lord's devotional service until he is completely perfect in Krishna consciousness, he may maintain a slight inclination to enjoy the false happiness of this world. So then the Lord creates a particular situation to eradicate this false enjoying spirit. So it's quarter of, and I think that's the time where a speaker is supposed to inquire and see if there's any comments or questions. So I would like to do that. Sukhita has. Well, there's different parts of it, as like anybody's story. One of the first things I remember was I was a student at Ohio State, and that was during the time when the rock musical Hair had already come out. And so the themes, or not the theme song, but the Hare Krishna mantra was one of the songs in the musical, and that became a popular record to hear on the radio. So I remember hearing it on the radio, and I remember actually walking across the campus and singing the song, if not out loud, just in my head. And I actually remember thinking to myself, oh, you've been playing that same song for a while. Don't you want to switch to a different song? So I did, and But then, same place, Columbus, Ohio, a little later, I went with my then boyfriend to see a stage production of Hair. And so when they got to the scene where people are on stage chanting Hare Krishna, I noticed some other people in the audience getting up and going on stage with them to sing. And I thought, oh yeah, I know that song. So I also got up and walked on the stage and was chanting Hare Krishna with them. And then somebody told me, you know, you can go back to your seat now. Like 20 or 30 years later, I was telling Hemagor and Ortrin, you know them. I was telling some friends about that. And that it took me that long that she said, oh, those other people, they were actors planted in the audience. Like, you're kidding. But I always felt like Krishna gave a special mercy because I represented him to my best capacity in public. And it took a couple years and, you know, quite some activities to make me really get to the point where you're calling out in great desperation, and Krishna's name is what you're calling. And then one thing led to another. And actually, now I'll take my little things that were on the table that agreed to me. When I'd moved from East Coast to West Coast, I was living in California, one thing led to another, and I was just at my wit's end, and that's when I met Gilbert, who later was initiated by Srila Prabhupada as Gabhira. But that's another, but anyway, then one day Gilbert said to me, see you later, I'm going to Hawaii, and I'm like, don't leave me here. And I went with him to Hawaii. You have to understand, this was the 70s. I was young. But we were hitchhiking around the Big Island. And Gaia knows this part of the story. Because there was no Krishna temple except for a farm with only brahmacharis on it. So obviously there was no place for me. But the brahmacharis could see Gilbert and I would go from one side of the island to the other when, because they were having a Harinam, 1 week Hilo side, 1 week Kona side. So we'd go wherever the Harinam was. And they could see that I was ready to dedicate my life. So they called up Gorsundar on the phone. And they said, we have this girl here. She's sincere and serious, but we have no place. He said, tell her to go to Kauai. So on Kauai, there was a temple just for ladies. The Brahmacharis had a preaching center in town, and out on the country, there was a bigger property which just had ladies. And the temple president and his wife were there, but other than that. So I went on Gaur Purnim Day. I flew from one island to the other, and someone told me, oh, you should take a present. You should take a gift. And I didn't. Someone else told me, it's nice if you're going to go to the feast if you bring something like a preparation. I didn't know anything. I said, what should I make? And my friend Janice, she said, well, I don't know. Sometimes they make peanuts and raisins. I said, well, how do you do it? She said, well, you toast the peanuts. So I toasted the peanuts. I couldn't find raisins, so I used currants. And I put them in at the same time as the peanuts. So when I went to the feast with this preparation, the Brahmachari looked at me and goes, oh, peanuts and burnt currants. And they couldn't serve them out. But the container that I brought them in, he filled it with pineapple chutney because I was flying to the other island, right? And so when I moved into the temple, I brought two gifts. One was this tin of pineapple chutney, and the other was a lava rock, and this stone that was on the back reminded me, oh my God, I gave a lava rock as a gift to the, what's anybody going to do with it? But it was, you know, you bring something. Right. And then after being in the temple for some time, some weeks or months, I don't know how long, but at those days, it's temple life, I don't know what it's like now, because most of us live outside and, you know, come to the temple. But there you were always under an authority, and it was, there's, go do this, go do that, don't do it this way, don't do it that. There's a rule for everything. And then one day I took a japa walk. This was, you know, Hawaii, so there's always somewhere a path down to the ocean. I had taken this path, and I just sat down under some little trees or something. And I picked up a thing that looked a lot like this. Really, it did. And I looked at it, and I remember saying Prabhupada's pranams. It wasn't that I was offering it to him to eat, but it was the first time I was just doing it on my own. Nobody's telling me, you should say these prayers, and you should say them this way, and you should sit like that, and don't do this and that. And I really felt like it was like the first really purely devotional offering from my heart. So that's what this reminded me of. Thanks for asking. Hare Krishna. Anything else?
What you're talking about is spontaneous devotional service.
Wait.
Oh, yeah, microphone coming. Yeah, because some people are not in the room. Good one, yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Good.
Everybody hear me?
Yes.
I can't hear me. What you're talking about is spontaneous devotional service. It's kind of an advanced stage, actually. But if you're working with your intuition and you're beginning to understand the Lord in your heart, it comes in very handy. So I think you've done quite good work. So I also wanted to thank you for the class, too.
Thank you very much. I mean, there's levels of spontaneity. So that was a beginner's very beginning. But yes, I mean, we come to Krishna consciousness of our own free will. That's something spontaneous. But to stay, that requires some dedication. Somebody else? Premamrita?
Hare Krishna, Mother Bhagavati. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, you were speaking about, you spoke briefly to the fact that oftentimes when things are going well and we have a lot of material enjoyment, or, you know, things are looking up, things are going smoothly, it's a bit harder to pray chant with like the same sincerity that we have when things are going when things are difficult. Do you have any advice for in those moments when things are going well, how to access that sincerity?
I still struggle. But I recently heard Advaita Acharya from Krishna House saying, if you chant with love, you will love to chant. So that's something we can all work on. Thinking of Krishna, the person. Or, I mean, Pran Govinda has something he wants to add. But thinking of Krishna, the person, or you know, looking at the situation, whatever it is, you know, the good situation. Actually, I do know a devotee who got involved in business affairs so much so that he wasn't doing his sadhana so much for some time. A god sister and I went and worked for him. That's how I knew we were in a little motorhome outside his house. But he didn't lose his devotional attitude. And he would, especially when he was eating fruit, he would be like, how can anyone not believe in God? Look at this peach, or look at this pear, or whatever it was. It was just like, he was so appreciative. So seeing Krishna everywhere doesn't necessarily mean it has to be parsimonious Krishna. It can just be even the creator, that common knowledge to all faithful people. Just seeing, yeah, so even when things are going well, thank you, Krishna. Thank you very much. Let me not be too attached to this. I was at Aldi's the other day, and the checkout guy had a tattoo on his arm. It said, "This too shall pass." I said, "Oh, I like your tattoo." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "You know, as crazy as the world is, even before whatever current situation we may be dealing with, the end of the world was always at hand for every one of us at the time of death." And he goes, "Boy, ain't that the truth?" You know, and so this is the thing, just how to see Krishna in our daily lives and how to exchange in a natural, friendly way with people. And I wanted to look it up. Sukadev has twice, and from here, mentioned an article that I think was in the Washington Post some maybe 20 years ago. Are we all becoming Hare Krishnas? And I mentioned it to somebody, and they Googled on their phone, and they said, "Oh, it was the Washington Post." They, you know, so it's available. But he was the article explained how when Prabhupada first came to this country, like, vegetarianism was unheard of. People thought you were going to die if you didn't have meat. Seriously. You know, and now it's like reincarnation is common knowledge. I didn't read the article, I just heard about it from Sukada. But the thing, the Prabhupada's books have been read so widely, even if somebody does not take up the practice, the concepts, the philosophical points he makes are becoming more and more and more. So this undercurrent is awareness is also growing, even at the same time that, you know, oppressive forces are manifesting their infamous works.
Very nice. I'll just add one thing, that Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur gave a class on this. His disciple Siddhar Swami mentioned, whatever challenges comes, first thing a devotee does, acknowledge and accept that this is sanctioned by Krishna. Not accusing anyone.
Ha-ha.
Just accept it. Acknowledge that even though it's difficult, very challenging, maybe humiliation, all these things. Because I also went through like that. Accept it.
Mm-hmm.
After acknowledging, regret.
Ah.
I must have done somewhere, some life, something. This is not good. Then asking forgiveness. Repentance means asking forgiveness mm-hmm. from others. Mm-hmm. Instead of pointing uh-huh. finger, asking for forgiveness that they saw something. Then take the responsibility. Responsibility means new selection and new elimination. I will not do anymore these things. I will do always, I'll do more on this chanting. Mm-hmm. I will attentively chant. Mm-hmm. I will not talk bad or look at on Facebook or something, whatever it is.
Right.
That time, when he accepts like this, environment will change automatically. Do not try to change the environment. It will take you to another level.
Uh-huh.
That's how the whole line right here that Prabhupada translated, the patiently suffering the reaction of his, means with understanding.
Right.
Yeah. Right. And there is a joy inside the heart which cannot be explained externally.
Uh-huh.
You'll feel the more close connection with Prabhupada and Krishna at that time.
Thank you very much. Krishna Kripa had his hand up. I think he wants to add something. If you didn't forget what it was.
Just a couple of things. One time I slammed these two fingers in the door of a van. And I knew how I was supposed to think of it, but I just thought, I already know the material world is a miserable place. I don't need this reminder.
Right.
I heard that Vyasaki interviewed different devotees who were practicing and then left their practice and asked them, and he inquired about, the circumstances, that led them to leave, and that he analyzed that in every case it was the inability to apply this idea.
Wow.
And therefore it's a very important thing, and we should work on it, really take it seriously as you're presenting it, that Prabhupada stressed it and you're stressing it here.
Nice. And, wow.
And hopefully I've improved since my injury.
Do you mean in their inability to apply this verse that they were blaming somebody else for their troubles?
Yeah, I would think so, or blaming Krishna, or they weren't able to remember Krishna while they were going through the trouble and coming out of it in a positive way.
Okay, great. Thank you. And the clock is telling me that it's time to honor Krishna in his most merciful form of Krishna Prasad. So, Hari Bol, thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Srila Prabhupada.